Didn't have vacation plans? Evidently, that's not very many of us. One day I'm going to show up and everybody's going to have vacation plans. And that'll be okay. Then I will have vacation plans too. I will go home. All right, so we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be there again shortly. So we talked about the family of God. Excuse me. We started off talking about how God is our Father and how God created for Himself a people of God. Excuse me. And Jesus points us to God as our Father. Over and over again, there's this language in the Scriptures that talks about God as our Father, about how Jesus is the heir, the first heir. We are co-heirs with Him, so we're brothers and sisters together in this family. And therefore, we're not alone. We don't walk this life alone. We don't walk through this world alone. That we physically, emotionally, spiritually, all are able to be a part and find support and acceptance in this family that God has created for Himself. The next week, we talked about reconciliation and how we all have places where we aren't reconciled to other people, especially in our families. Families are notoriously bad about being reconciled to each other. But Scripture tells us in Matthew 18 about how we should be reconciled to each other. Matter of fact, it goes on and Jesus tells this parable about how reconciliation, this idea of forgiveness, should be an extension that's beyond what we can imagine. He tells this story about this kingdom. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he tells this story about this king who's so gracious and so merciful. He forgives this debt, this massive debt that this man has because he cares for him. But then this man has no capacity to forgive a very small debt that someone has against him. That we should then understand that we are forgiven way beyond any amount of forgiveness that we can extend. That the love that Jesus has for us, the sin that is forgiven through His death on the cross, is far beyond whatever we can imagine in being able to forgive. So therefore, we should seek to forgive and to be reconciled to each other as a family together in God's kingdom. Now, 2 weeks ago, on Mother's Day, I was out of town, and I want to say thanks to Beth and Nancy and Donna and Melissa, who's in the nursery this morning. I listened, and it was very, very good. Now, listen, if tears were the currency of success in a worship service, that was probably the best worship service we ever had in our life. The way I understand it, there were lots of crying, lots of tears from everybody. But ultimately, I think it went well. But the family of God is a place where we can grow in wisdom, in our relationship with our children and with each other, and that we can know that God loves us while we are learning to care for those we are responsible for. And so today I want to, and last week we had our big unity service where we had all three of our churches together, how we are called together to be one together in the body of Christ. So today I want to end in this series talking a little bit about identity. Because I think that's the source of a lot of our problems when it comes to being in relationships with others and relationship with God. Now, I had quite an experience. It's been a week since I've been gone, but I was gone for 2 weeks, the first 2 weeks of May. And in the first week, I was a part of a retreat that was really oriented. This retreat was oriented around helping pastors care for their spiritual well-being. It was the whole point of the retreat. And during this time, I had quite a profound and powerful encounter with Jesus. And I was able to deal with some wounds that went back to even to my childhood and talk to some people about those things. And I was led through some different exercises and some pretty intense times of prayer. And I was able to extend forgiveness to some people that I hadn't forgiven in a long time and be able to be forgiven by my Heavenly Father during that time. I was also able to see that a lot of times our identity now, especially when it comes to pastors, you know, our identity becomes being wrapped up in what happens in here, in this building. How many of you showed up today? Somebody will count today and I will look and I will know how many people were here today and compare that to other places. And over time, if you're not careful, you can begin to attach your identity to that kind of stuff. So are you successful? Are you big enough? Are you growing fast enough? It can lead years to years of striving to be successful, being liked by people. I mean, I want to be liked by all of you people. I don't want any of you mad at me. Being good at something. Having a certain type of job or having certain kinds of relationships. We spend years looking and tying our identity to those kinds of things other than Jesus. And here's the problem with that. All of the things can be lost. Like I joked about when we first started. One day, Mal of you may not show up anymore. And if my entire identity is tied to how many people show up in this building, one day it could be gone. If your relationship, if your identity and who you are is tied to a person, well, I hate to tell you this, but everybody dies. One day they may be gone. Or even if they don't pass away, one day that relationship may break. And then your identity to that person, your identity is gone because they take it with them. There's one of my favorite movies, and the even reason why I could even put this in here is because I could quote the part of the movie. It's the movie Princess Bride. And there's a line at the end of the movie given by a man named Inigo Montoya. He's one of the characters. I'll give you a little bit of background about Inigo, if you will, so you'll know. He's obsessed with revenge. When he was a young boy, about 10 or 11, by the way, this is not real, just in case you wonder. He was a young boy in the story. His father's building a sword. The man who asked for him to build it came to claim his sword. Then the man killed him instead of paying for the sword. And then the little boy who said, I'm going to defend my father, picks up a sword. He's a small child. And the man doesn't kill him, but he scars him. He puts two scars on his face and leaves him alive. And then he spends the rest of his life from 10, 11 years old into his 30s bent on revenge. That's his whole life is about. He learns how to sword fight. He starts making money so he can chase this man down. He spends his whole life looking for this man so that he can kill him. And of course, it's not a good movie if he doesn't actually get to live out his revenge. So at the very end of the movie, he finally meets him and he finally sees him and he says his very famous line that he says over and over and over again in the movies. Everybody know the line I'm going to say, right? He says, hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. And he'd been practicing that line his whole life. He'd been practicing it. In the mirror, when he tells other people his story, he says that I will say, one day, hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. Now, that's not the line I'm talking about, though. At the very end of the movie, when they finally save the day, they save the princess, and they do all the things they're supposed to do, and he finally kills the guy that he'd been searching his whole life for. He's standing in the window with the main character, the main protagonist, and he's standing there next to Wesley, and he says, you know, it's strange. I've been in the revenge business so long. Now it is over. I don't know what to do with the rest of my life. His whole life had been surrounded and been shaped and had been formed by revenge. That's all. He was the world's best swordsman, according to the movie, because he wanted to kill this man. And, of course, Wesley's reply is, well, try being a pirate. So I think he goes off and is a pirate. Now, I tell you that story because the actor, his name is Mandy Patinkin, is the name of the actor who plays Inigo Montoya. And 20 years later, the actor is on a treadmill. He's on a treadmill, minding his own business one day, working out, and on the little TV on his treadmill is the movie that he's in. It was just on TV that day. And he's watching the movie, and it's the very end, and he gets to that part of the movie, and he listens to that line, and he hears what it says. And 20 years later, it slaps him in the face. That his whole life, he had been consumed by something. Being the best at something. It created his identity. It could be what that drove him for decades. But ultimately, in the end, it's all going to end. And then what? What's going to be left? And 20 years later, in his 50s, it finally dawned on him that he needs to rethink where he puts his identity. And what he said in an interview, I watched him in an interview, what he said in the interview was very interesting. He said, the 34-year-old me didn't even hear it. I said that line multiple times to make the movie. We said it a bunch of different times. I didn't even hear it when I was in my 30s. It also takes me back to my experience when I was in Ohio. During one of the breaks, I pulled the guy that was in charge of this event. There's about 40 people in the room, all very similar places in life that I am, where, you know, we're ministers and doing different things. And I pulled him aside and I said, I find it very interesting that I'm the youngest person in the room. And I'm 41. I think there was one other guy that was younger than me. And I said, why are we waiting until we're in our 40s to begin to realize how we're attaching identity to our jobs and to our ministry? Why are we doing that? He said, because nobody under their 40s will listen. And I found that very disturbing and upsetting. And I thought to myself, this can't be right. People in their 40, you know, in their 30s and in their 20s can get this and can find this. But his experience has been pastors won't listen until something crazy happens in their mid to late 40s, until something tragic happens to them, or so, not until something crazy happens to them do they finally wait a minute. I'm attaching my whole livelihood to this one thing, and what happens when this one thing goes away? I spent my whole life in the revenge business. Now I don't know what to do with the rest of my life. So what about you? If you were able to get away and take a bit of time and think about the reasons you do what you do, you think what you think, you buy what you buy, all of the things that you find identity in, what would be the source of your identity? Would you discover that it has an end, that one day it will pass away? Terry Wordle, in his book, Outrageous Love, Transforming Power, says this. He says, athletic ability wanes. Let me tell you, I was in a swimming pool yesterday with my children, and my daughter goes, hey, Daddy, let's do the backstroke. I'm like, sure, I can do the backstroke. Oh, I haven't done that in a long time. I mean, it hurt. I had to put my hand down. I was like, no more backstroke today. Athletic ability wanes. Appearance changes with age. Financial security can be disrupted. Jobs can be taken away. Relationships do not last forever. Those who invest in such things as the answer to identity needs repeatedly find that their pursuit never ends. Now, we know that this is true. We see people all the time on TV and in the public life, and people that we know. They worry about money. People worry about appearance. People worry about their position in society, in the culture that they live in. People are worried about power. People are worried about control. It is constantly being dogged out and people chasing after these things in our culture. And we do this because to us in this world, things are the difference. But this is the difference between being considered important and finding ourselves in a place where endless insignificance. We don't want to be endlessly insignificant. So we often chase after these other things we place our significance in. We don't want to be found insignificant, so we chase after things. Now, Jesus understood his identity and what was going on, and understood the problem when the world wants to attach our identity to all these other things. Matter of fact, in John chapter 6, Jesus is feeding the 5,000 people, which is a pretty big deal, right? I mean, a miracle where you feed 5,000 plus people is a big deal. I don't care what generation, what century you're in. It's a big deal. And he does this. He breaks two small fish and a few loaves of bread and then multiplies it amongst 5,000 plus people. And at the very end of that moment, when everybody around him finally, it dawns on him, this guy is more than what we thought. This is a big deal here. They decide to do something, and Jesus senses it, and he leaves because he doesn't want to be pulled in to this chasing after things. In John chapter 6:15, it says, Jesus, knowing that their intention, that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. I find that interesting that he sensed that they began to rally. They were going to take him. It was with 5,000 plus people. Let's arm all these people. Let's charge into Jerusalem. By force, we will take over the kingdom and put Jesus in his proper place. But Jesus was able to remember, remain in his calling and say, no, that's not what I've been called to do. I won't find my identity in that. This is not the way I'm supposed to be king. He didn't identify himself by position, by power, by popularity. Instead, he knew that God was his father and he was his beloved son. We talk about this idea of being the family of God. Jesus knew that. God wanted him to remember that, so much so that he even said a couple of times out loud where other people could hear it, God spoke and Jesus heard him, plus other people heard him. Mark chapter 1, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. This happened at his baptism. Jesus knew whose he was. He knew that he was God's son, his beloved son, whom he was well pleased. So when all of a sudden everybody starts coming up on top of him and saying, hey, you can be king, we'll all get swords and we'll take it over tonight, he was able to say no. And he walked away. And he left and went into the mountains where they couldn't find him. Jesus believed what he heard from God. What he saw, what he heard God say, and he heard what God had said about him. When people asked him why he was doing the things he was doing, when he would go around, and the people that were in charge, the leaders that were in charge, the religious leaders would ask him, why are you doing these things? Especially the things that you know are going to get you in trouble. Because there were oftentimes Jesus would go against the religious leaders. One time he was doing some things on the Sabbath. And by the Jewish law, you did nothing on the Sabbath. Nothing. Even if it was good, you did nothing. There was very few things you could do on the Sabbath. But Jesus was healing people and feeding people on the Sabbath. And when they asked him, why do you keep doing these things? It's okay to do good stuff, but you're doing good stuff, but when you're doing it in a bad way, according to them. This is in John chapter 5. He says, Jesus gave him this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. So even whenever they ask him, hey, why are you doing all of these things? You know they're going to get you in trouble. He goes back to who God is, who he is in God. He says, I am the Son, and I can do nothing apart from my Father. So Jesus based his entire life upon his relationship with God, his Father. Everything he did. The identity confidence served as the anchor to his entire life in his ministry. He had confidence in his identity in his Father, God. There was no seeking the approval of others and trying to gain worth. I can walk away from being king of Israel. I can walk away from that. I mean, there's a lot of people that can't walk away from that kind of stuff. Maybe you're not a power person, and that's okay. But there are plenty of people in this world. If they had 5,000 plus people behind them saying, hey, let's go take the city today, they'd be like, let's go. You obviously see something I don't? Well, okay, fine. I'll be your king. He was able to walk away from that. There was no seeking the approval of others, trying to gain worth. He didn't care if he was breaking the law according to the Pharisees. He was doing what the Father said. There was no fighting for recognition, grabbing for power, or desperation for fame. He didn't try to please people to get a measure of love. He did not worry about financial security or strive to be better than anyone else. Jesus knew who he was, and the security served as the foundation of his life. So he could walk and he could tell people, like, you know, I have no place to lay my head. The foxes have their holes, and these have, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. He can say that. He can say to his disciples, it doesn't matter what we do with the money. You're going to have the poor among you. Money is insignificant to the kingdom. It didn't bother him. Jesus, the beloved of God, needed nothing more than more to his identity besides being the Son of God. He walked this earth confident that he was the Father's Son. He knew that, and he was able to do it. Now, here's the good news. We are the Father's sons and daughters as well. Matter of fact, you can turn to 2 Corinthians now if you'd like, chapter 5. Paul talks about this, identity. Verse 16, we're going to start there and read through 19. It says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And we'll stop right there. That we are a new creation. We can believe that. That God does not hold our sin against us. That we have a new identity and all of the old is gone. And part of my time in Ohio was just believing and remembering that all of that junk that I keep bringing back from my past is gone. It's dead. It's no longer, because I am who I am in Jesus Christ. And there are places all over Scripture that talk about this very thing. Psalm 103:12, Beth read it a second ago. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He, God, removed our transgressions from us. Now, I don't know if David, who wrote that psalm, knew the world was round. They didn't know the world was round until centuries later, right? But we don't know how, in a round world, there is no distance from east to west. Because it's an infinite loop. And this is what, I mean, and David wasn't trying to do science here. This is just conveying the idea that your sin is so far away from you that you can never catch it again. It's infinitely that far away. This is what God does with our transgressions from us. Hebrews 8, which he stole from, I think it was Jeremiah 31. It says, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. When we build our identity in Christ, in Jesus, we can know for a fact, because we believe in Jesus Christ and we follow after Him, that our sins have been removed from us so far we will never catch up with them again. And I will, that we've been forgiven, and when we are forgiven, God forgets. Now, it doesn't mean human beings don't forget. I think that's part of the problem. We don't forget those things. So we go drag those things back up and we pull them back in. But God forgets those things. So this is what these things mean about us and about Jesus. All those things I just read about who Jesus was, I can say about us. The confidence we have in Jesus serve as our anchor for our entire life in ministry. That can be our anchor. There's no seeking the approval of others to gain worth. I don't have to know you're okay with me to be valuable. I know plenty of people that chase that down. There's no fighting for recognition, no grabbing for power, or desperation for fame. If I can attach my identity to Jesus, what I do with my life is bonus, not what I'm supposed to chasing after to feel valuable. If I'm not worried about power or recognition or fame and all of those things, and I know that my identity is in Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter if I succeed or fail, I will always be a child of God. How much more valuable I would be to a place where I can walk away and go, hey, you don't like my services? Fantastic. I'm still Jesus' son, or Jesus' brother, God's son. I have my identity there. We don't try to please people to get love. Man, how many people need to hear those words? We do not worry about financial security or striving to be better than anyone else. We know who we are, that our security serves as our foundation for our entire life. And that Stephen, or say your name there if you'd like, is the beloved of God, needing nothing more to identify myself or yourself or herself or hisself as special. I can walk this earth confident that I am the Father's son or your Father's daughter. That's what it means to be a new creation. And that we are, the old is gone and the new has come. We can be set free from all the junk that we keep dragging along with us. We don't have to bring it along with us anymore. As a matter of fact, we can actually serve out of a place of healing there. Because I used to know what it felt like to be, and then you fill in the blank. Right? I used to be this. I used to strive after power. I used to think I was ugly, but I don't think about that anymore. I used to feel like I had to, my finances had to be just right, or I was nothing. I'd have the right job. I used to think those things. But I know you're caught in that, and let me show you why I don't think that anymore. You can serve out of that place of woundedness. And Jesus did that. Which then takes us to what we are to do as the family of God. If you keep reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he kind of gives us a job on the tail end of this understanding of being new, a new creation. Verse 19, we'll read the whole verse there. It says, then God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He's committed to us this message of reconciliation, this message of identity. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We have a calling. We can help people understand that their identity doesn't have to be found in all of the things that will end, because everything other than Jesus will end. I don't care what it is, what name you put on it, anything else. It will end. Our calling then is to be a people who continually help people see that our identity, that their identity is in Jesus. All of the rest of our lives come from this reality. Even this calling to be ambassadors comes from this reality of who we are, this identity reality. We are, as the family of God, to be pulling people in from all parts of this world that teach them that they have value and all the other stuff that we've talked about. And help them see that that is going to fail. But there's this other place that you can put your identity. Matter of fact, in Hebrews, we read a little bit out of Hebrews a second ago. Hebrews 13, it says it this way, that Christ Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That all of these other things, they do fade away. They break, they disappear. Sometimes it's painful, sometimes it's not. But one day we may wake up and look at somebody and go, been in the revenge business for so long. I don't know what to do with myself anymore. What is that for you? What is that revenge business for you? What is the business that you keep attaching your identity to other than Jesus Christ? Because whatever it is, it will disappear. If you would like to talk to somebody about any of this stuff, where you've placed your identity, whether it be in a person, a place, or a thing, if it's not Jesus Christ, I would love to talk to you about that. We can talk afterwards. But let's be in prayer for each other. Be in prayer for our identity as ambassadors, as a group of people who are looking for people who are stuck in a place where their identity is somewhere else. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this week, this weekend. I know it's a holiday. Father, I pray you keep people safe as they're traveling and going places, enjoying their family. And God, I pray that you would also be with us. Those that are here this morning and those that are not, who call this place their family, their place where they're part of the family of God. God, that we would be ambassadors to all of those in this world who need to know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their foundation for their identity. God, if there's somebody here today struggling with that, which I believe all of us most likely are, who have struggled with this idea of sticking value somewhere other than in you, God, give us the courage to allow you to heal that place in us. God, that we would know that our value is found in you alone, and out of that reality that we can then live out our lives as your disciples. God, give us the courage to let you go into those places in our life and begin to deal with us in those places and bring healing and wholeness. Father, we pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name today. Amen.